Well, we come to our final installment in this, what is now seven sermons, dealing with the little book that I've commended to you week by week entitled Five Things Every Christian Needs to Grow. And I've been delighted as I've spoken with various members of the congregation to see how you are grabbing hold of this book. I know there's one grandson who received this book not that long ago. There are some others that I have already met and are using this in some small group discipleship contexts. This is an extremely helpful book. And again, there's one application from today. If you haven't grabbed hold of this book and have this on your library shelf, are you trusting that God might use you to see somebody come to know Jesus? This is not the book to help them come to know Jesus. There's some other books for that. But if someone came to know Jesus through your ministry, would you be ready? Would you have a plan to help them as newborn babes to desire the milk of the Word that they might grow thereby? Do you understand the significance in the early days of someone's Christian life of helping them to put their roots down deep into who God is and into His plan for their lives? This is one of the best tools that I've found to do that. And so I want to encourage you, grab hold of this book and get it on your shelf. Have a plan, because God is bringing visitors through our doors. God has brought unbelievers through our doors. The church is not a place for perfect people. It's not a wax museum for people who have attained perfection. I saw an article not too long ago from Madame Tussauds Wax Museum in New York City. And all of the rich and famous were getting wax figurines made of themselves. That's not what the church is. The church, I prefer to think of it as a MASH hospital for those who are broken and bleeding, who are wrestling with the consequences of their sin, who are feeling pangs of guilt, and who are needing to find a way of deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are a warm, as we are a gospel-focused, as we are a Christ-following body, the church is a great place for people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ for the very first time. It's a great place for people to repent of their sin and to begin to walk in the ways of God. And then during the week, for there to be lots of discipleship going on as people are discovering, whoa, God does have a plan and a purpose for my life, that this world exists for a reason and that I'm part of that reason. I encourage you to consider the five things every Christian needs to grow. And now we're going to see how close you've been listening the last few weeks. Put up your right hand. God gave you five fingers so you can have up to 5 points in any sermon at any given time. The five things every Christian needs to grow. Number one is, okay, here we go. Let me help you. Point number one, five things every Christian needs to grow. Number one is Bible study. Point two of five things every Christian needs to grow is prayer. Point number three is worship. Point number four is service. And point number five is stewardship. These five things are covered and explained in more detail in the fifth vow of church membership that we make when we join this church. To the end that you may grow in the Christian life, do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as He shall prosper you? So these five things are embedded in this fifth vow of the covenant of church membership. And that's a regular practice and a regular vow throughout much of the Reformed world. So I want to commend this book to you. And today we want to just kind of step back. We focused in on each one of these 5 points. But today I want us to look at this broader theme of running with endurance. For the author of Hebrews is challenging his readers to some very practical applications. The first 11 chapters of Hebrews really, if you will, are the doctrinal section. He's developed a phenomenal Christology. Who is Jesus Christ? He's developed a phenomenal doctrine of worship. He's developed a number of very important teachings through the first 11 chapters of Hebrews. And he's really been driving to this issue of, okay, friends, you're living in a time of duress. You're living in a time quite possibly of persecution. Although apparently the immediate readers hadn't yet died for the faith. They had not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. But nonetheless, they were under duress. And the author has been teaching them the ways of the Christian faith. He's been extolling to them in Hebrews 11 this truth that without faith it is impossible to please God. You have to trust God. You have to believe that He exists and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And then the apostle brings us to the very practical matters in Hebrews chapter 12. Now we've reviewed the five things every Christian needs to grow, but I want to remind us that the illustration that R.C. Sproul uses is the five interlocking rings of the Olympic symbol. They remind us of these five things that every Christian needs to grow. The writer of Hebrews advises those who would not grow weary or faint-hearted to pay attention to themselves and to their doctrine. He urges them to fix their eyes on the person that the five things are all about, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, what I'm burdened for us to see today is that these five things are not ends in themselves. I was speaking with a member of our congregation just recently who was wrestling with, I know I need to be in the Word every day, but I also don't want to fall into the mindset of simply checking off a list. My soul needs to be in the Word of God. But how is it that I have the right attitude in reading the Bible every day? And we talked at some length about the person and work of Christ and how when we can relate our reading of the Word of God to our discipleship or our following the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Word comes to take its proper place. As we can relate prayer to Christ, then prayer becomes significant and full and meaningful. But it's the person behind the five disciplines, if you will, that we really want to focus on today. What I want to challenge us to do is to embrace Christ anew. That is, all those who trust in Jesus Christ are forgiven of their sin and are given new life because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to them. But the purpose of that whole transaction that we've covered in other series here in our congregation is so that those new Christians then can grow in Christ. And the five things are all about the growth and maturing, the stability of a believer, so that as they go through the trials and tests of this life, as they face temptations, several of you have talked to me recently about as you've entered new stages of life, how the temptations change. Temptations for an 8 or a 10-year-old are very different than they are for teenagers. And temptations for those who are newly married are very different than those temptations you face when you've been married for 20 or 30 or 50 years. The temptations that seniors face. A lot of young people have never really stopped and thought about, oh, you mean when I'm 60 or 70 or 80 years old, I will still face temptations. What will those temptations be like? It's been helpful. It's been educational for me as your pastor to stop and consider the temptations that we face at various stages of life. And yet, the good news is that the five things draw us back to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it's as we're united to Christ, as we're living on Him. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a couple of weeks. As we're feeding on Christ by faith alone, that we become who He wants us to be. That our minds and our hearts are more and more geared toward Him. And we begin to grow. And so the challenge today is to grow. And I've identified 6 areas that God is calling us to grow in. And so let's look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3 together. Again, remember that this comes after the writer of Hebrews has been camped out on developing a robust doctrine of faith as he's proclaiming the gospel, that it is by faith that we become what God wants us to be. Not by us doing the work, but by the righteousness of Christ, the goodness of Christ being given to us. And now he writes this important word, therefore. Therefore, because the gospel is free, because Christ died on the cross and rose again and ascended into heaven, because there is this glorious legacy of the Christian church down through the Old Testament. Therefore. And he can't even really quite get to it because he has to summarize Hebrews 11 one more time. Put it in the soundbite, if you will. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Okay? And then he's going to say, because this is true, therefore, here's specifically what I want you to do. But I want us to begin today by considering the great cloud of witnesses in which we live. It's easy for us to simply think about our lives as Christians in terms of what we can see. I was over at the Westridge Mall earlier this week, and I was watching a group of students. And I was listening to them, and they didn't look any different than any of the other students that were walking around in the mall. They were goofing off and being funny just like everyone else. And I watched them buy their food at the food court. I watched them go over to a table laughing and, just doing what young people do. And then I watched as together they bowed their heads and they prayed and worshiped Jesus Christ before they ate their meal. And I just came away from that saying, wow, you know, if I had to walk through the mall and guessed who were believers, they weren't the ones that would have, you know, they weren't wearing suits and ties. They weren't doing any super spiritual things. And yet I was struck by realizing, again, as they utilized one of the means of grace, notice that now they were, even as they were worshiping Christ, they were also bearing public witness to who they were as followers of Christ. It's a reminder to us that we don't see the great cloud of witnesses. We hear about them. Occasionally we run across them. But remember that today a substantial proportion of the city of Topeka is worshiping God today. We don't see them, but they're there. They are glorifying God in Christ today. So the first point today is grow in church history. And I've provided a line there because what I'm burdened for us to see is that the church, it's both in the present day international. It embraces all of the nations of the earth. In our own town, it's diverse and we have convictions that define who we are, and that's fine, but remember that all those who are united to Jesus Christ by faith alone have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. There are no conditions. It's not the gospel plus. It's the gospel therefore. It's because of who you are in your union with Christ, therefore live in obedience to Christ. And so there are many true believers of many different Christian denominations today. But also, there is this legacy down through human history. And again, there are some who are really geared toward and get all fired up about church history. And I've been around enough and I've talked to enough people to know there are others whose eyes glaze over when you start to talk about church history. Oh my, here we go. We as a church need to grow in our understanding and our love of church history. Because we don't exist in 21st century America in a vacuum. We are heirs. We are biological heirs in many cases, but we are also theological heirs of those who have gone before us, of those who have lived for Christ, sometimes in very difficult circumstances. The Do-Goods are going to be heading to Scotland this week, and they're going to be remembering and reflecting. Their son is actually graduating from a school that is really, really, really old. There were some of our forebearers who went to that school. It's a remarkable thing to stop and consider that in any at any point in church history that you want to identify, there are persecutions that are taking place, and there are those who are standing faithfully for Christ in the midst of this present evil world. And so I've given you a line there. And what I'd like you to do is draw in the center of that line a cross. Because when Christians think of time, we think in linear time. That is, God created the world. He's redeeming the world. And someday there will be a consummation. And the cross of Christ is the center. And so every time we say 2011, we are dating off of the birth of Christ. And so there are things Hebrews 11 focuses on the church before Christ. We could talk a great deal about church history after Christ. But what I want you to see today, what I want you to appreciate, is that down through history, people have employed the five things and they've stood for Christ in the midst of their own generation. They've lifted high the banner that Jesus is Lord in the midst of a culture that is passing away. People who don't really know Christ, who don't really care. They've brought the gospel. They've seen people come to Christ. Again, friends, my burden for us in 2012 is that there will be some of us who in December of 2012 can say, yes, we saw some people come to know Jesus. It's mature, godly saints who are candidates for evangelism. We need to take seriously that call. As we have received so freely, so abundantly, as you have freely received, freely give. Pass on the gospel. Sit around at work and chat with your friends and bring God and grace into the conversation. God is pleased when we grow and we understand who we are in our time and in our place in light of what He's done in church history. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, now here's his exhortation. Let us also lay aside every weight. The second point this morning is grow in focus. That is that these five things are means that God uses to help us to focus our lives. This may involve focus in your vocation. This may involve focus in your evangelism. It may involve focus in your family life. It may involve God leading you to leave one job, one area of vocation, and engage in something else. Again, it's as we study the Word of God, as we pray, as we worship with the body of Christ, as we're with the people of God, that keeps our lives focused in the way that they need to be. Are you growing in your focus? It's interesting to me how, as I've analyzed and thought about my own spiritual life, there are times where God has led me to greater and greater focus, and there's also times when God has when I have been going my own way, when I haven't been laying aside every weight, that my life becomes more diffused, more fragmented. I'm running faster. I'm feeling busy. I'm wasting time, and I'm really not getting anything done. Anything done for God? Anything done in my own soul? Anything in the kingdom of God? It's a remarkable thing to consider. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us, lay aside the things that are not going to contribute to your running of the race. In other words, he's saying, travel light. I remember when my father, as a brand new pastor, this would have been in the very early 90s, he preached on this passage. My dad was a runner, and I've run multiple mini marathons with my dad. My dad continues to run to this day. And I've really appreciated many of the stories that he's had to tell that have revolved around running. As the Lord's used this theme, this imagery of running to help him to understand what it means to go in the Christian life. And he speaks of the time when he was at a cross-country meet under the leadership of Joe Newton. Joe Newton was the only high school high school coach to go on and coach at the Olympic level. And he was my dad's coach when my dad was in high school in suburban Chicago. And Joe Newton taught the guys to wear lots of sweat clothes before they ran their cross-country race. And they would actually do a brief warm-up. They would do their stretching and everything else. And by then, their sweats would be sweaty. That's why they're called sweats, by the way, because they absorb the sweat that you produce as you warm up for the race. And then it was time, and it was early in the morning, and it was cold. But now it was time to remove the weight. If my dad, or if any one of the runners, tried to run in their sweats, they would be slowing them down. They would be impeding them. Now they've warmed up. Now it's time to do something else. And that was a helpful illustration for me in thinking about what it means to lay aside every weight. The weights here, notice, are not bad, but they are nonetheless in the way. They are impeding the process of what he's going to speak of running with endurance. So grow in focus. Lay aside every weight. Number three, grow in hatred of sin. And I would say here specifically, I want to be clear, in hatred of your sin. Because now he says, lay aside every sin which clings so closely. Sin is like a parasite. It's like a blood-sucking tick that gets on your skin and it burrows down and it lives off of you even as it saps your strength and energy. What are the sins that cling so closely to you? As you study the Scriptures, as you understand the commands of God, as you hear the rebuke of those who have sinned, God will shine the searchlight of His Word into your heart. As you pray, God will reveal new areas in your life where you're not emotionally related properly to God and to His work within you. He'll reveal the deep and hidden sins in your life. Mortify the flesh, friends. We've said it here 100 times. Mortify your old man and vivify your new man. Live out of who you are, your new identity in Christ, and therefore live in holiness and righteousness. Point number four, grow in perseverance. Because now he gets to the main thrust of these verses. He says, and again, I imagine him grabbing these Hebrews in his mind. He's saying, come on, you guys. Why is it when the tough times come, now you're thinking about abandoning the Christian faith? Okay, God has given you some hard providences. You've undergone suffering. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. Come on, friends, let's run together. There may be those in this congregation who are discouraged, who are going through difficult times. Let's run together with endurance the race that is set before us. The doctrine of perseverance is extremely important in the Christian life. That is, that all those whom God has justified, all those whom God has enabled with His grace doesn't only get you started in the Christian life, His grace will carry you on throughout your entire Christian life until your final breath. I like to challenge people to think about the last breath they will ever take. Will you take that last breath to the glory of Christ? In other words, it's getting out in your hand the real life, non-romantic Christian life. Between now and the day of your death, some of you are far along in your race. You can see the finish line getting bigger on the horizon. Some of us have just begun the Christian life, just begun the race, and we have a long way to go. The question I have for you is, does the gospel cut through the romanticism of our feeling-oriented culture? Do you believe that when you die, you will see Christ face to face? Then run with perseverance the race that is set before you. The only way that you can be in the presence of Christ, that you can attain to the new heavens and new earth, is by persevering to the end. And Jesus will make you able to do that. Jesus will work in you by His Spirit to accomplish that in your life. So Christianity isn't just a knee-jerk thing. Oh yeah, hey, it sounds nice. God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. I love me and have a wonderful plan for my life. So let's do the Jesus thing. And you do it for a few weeks or months or years and then fall away. Will that person go to heaven? The answer is no. Because the God who redeems people will sanctify, will enable His people to persevere in righteousness. This leads us then to the second verse here today. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The fifth point this morning, grow in looking to Jesus and the cross. Again, I wish I had a picture of this book that was opaque, that was transparent, that you could look to this and you could say, you know, I love these five things. These five things are very important in my life. But the reason that they're important is because of the person who stands behind it. And you could look through the book and you could see the words on the page, but you could also see Christ. Because friends, there are no formulas. If you reduce these to five formulas, you will fail in them. Are you pursuing Christ? Are you looking to Jesus? The one who first worked in your life to enable you to see righteousness. The one who is perfecting your faith. The one who Himself endured the cross and then sat down at the right hand of God. I want us to be a people, whether young or old, who are growing in our skill of looking to Jesus. How often in the last week have you had the name Jesus on your lips? How often have you talked about the gospel or the cross or forgiveness or justification? Friends, these ought to be very familiar terminology to us. We ought to know what they mean. We ought to be able to put them together. We ought to be able to weave them into our conversations. We need to grow in looking to Jesus and the cross. And finally, number six, grow in understanding, and I have in parentheses, cross, then crown. Grow in understanding, cross, then crown. What I have in mind here is a message that Sproul talked about in the book as he spoke of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox. There's a great biography that just came out from Reformation Trust about John Knox, who would be one of our Presbyterian forefathers. As we jump over into the United States, there are a number of theologians who have written extensively about what I will describe as a theology of the cross. That is to see that if you were physically walking behind Jesus as one of His disciples, you were drawing nearer and nearer and nearer to death. Okay? Jesus did not have this romantic ministry. Jesus was not a reformed superstar preacher. Jesus was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. That's a prediction from the prophet Isaiah about the rejection of Jesus by the Hebrew people. And there were quite a number who were following Jesus. But as they were following Jesus, they were getting nearer and nearer to suffering. They were seeing that Christ himself was suffering. As they were traveling into Jerusalem, they saw the despising of Jesus by the vast majority of people. There were those who, as Jesus was coming in on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem, there were those. There was a scene as they were waving palm branches and other things, but there were a lot of people who were just bothered that Jesus gummed up the traffic in Jerusalem on that day. There were a lot of people who had absolutely no sense of the redemptive historical significance of what was going on. Jesus did not attain glory until after he perished at the cross. And so what we tend to want, what we want in our Christian lives is, okay, Jesus, I prayed a prayer and believed in you. Now you're supposed to make my life go good. There are televangelists today who are on the border of heresy because they're saying that God wants you to have a wonderful life. That if you'll just get with it and just do things the right way, then you'll have a really nice life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Christian who perished in World War II, the closing days of World War II, he said, "When Jesus bids us follow him, he bids us come and die." I'm burdened that as we remember this Christian life that we're called to live, as we employ these five things, we need to understand that there will be consequences of following Christ. Maybe not in your home, but if you follow Christ before the world, there will be consequences. I alluded earlier to a debate I saw just yesterday online between the president of a prominent evangelical college and the president of the Americans United for the Separation of Church and State. And I watched as these two debaters really, the atheist guy got really testy and began to blaspheme, began to intentionally blaspheme in the presence of largely evangelical students in the audience. And he mocked Jesus. He made fun of the discipline of prayer. He stood up and one of the first things he said, "Okay, now let's pray." And then he laughed in mockery. And it was a reminder that we live in the same present evil age in which Jesus lived, and it cost him his life. And it may cost some of us our lives. Do we believe that first God calls us to suffer with Christ, to take up your cross daily and follow him? Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many as a ransom. Do we believe that Jesus bids us follow him even if it means our death? And that after the cross comes the crown. That after the humiliation comes the exaltation. That after the suffering comes the glory. You heard that phrase, "no guts, no glory"? That's kind of getting at what I'm talking about. Grow in understanding the cross and the crown. And so in conclusion today, the application there. Olympians sweat and sacrifice for years and sometimes decades for the chance to compete and hopefully win a medal and hear the applause of fans the world over. This stands as a once-in-a-lifetime experience for a select few gifted and dedicated men and women. God's people likely will not receive the world's adulation, but someday we will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It was our Lord Jesus Christ who brought the words of heaven to the earth, who gave us in the form of a parable the story of three men. And there were two men out of the three who invested what God had given to them in serving and in working in the world. And there was one who did not. And when the king returned, they came and they showed him the increase of the gifts that they had. And he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Friends, that's what I want you to hear. That's what I want to hear. Well done. Well done. You were not drawn away by the seduction, by the flashing lights of this world. You were not drawn away by the things that seemed interesting, but ultimately were of little value. You gave yourself in the work and service of God's kingdom. First the cross, well done, good and faithful servant, and then the crown. Let us run with endurance. Let us press on. Let us keep going. I know for many of you, you're on the race course, and it's just that the starting line was a long time ago and the finish line is a long way off. And the message today is keep running. Run with endurance. Persevere. Don't look around and expect it to be something besides a race. Races are never easy. Races are long. Races are intense. Races require focus and perseverance. Jesus ran this race. And now he's reigning in glory at the right hand of God. And I pray that each one of you might be there along with him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for all the good things that you've given to us. We ask, O Lord, that you would enable us to run with perseverance. Lord, as we watch in the summer of 2012, these Olympics unfold in London, I pray, O Lord, that you would bring to mind and remind us, even as we see those Olympic rings, of the five things every Christian needs to grow. I pray you would help us to be people who are intent, first of all, ourselves in utilizing the means of grace. Lord, that our children would treasure their Bibles and read them every day. That our young people would spend times of focused, diligent, zealous prayer. Lord, that worship would be the high point of our week together as the body of Christ. Lord, that we could be people who now go forth from this place intent on serving you in the world for the glory of Christ. That, Lord, in our stewardship, the stewardship of our money, certainly, but also of the talents that you've given to us, Lord, of the time that you've given to us, of the possessions you've given to us, Lord, help us to be those who glorify Christ in all that we do. We'll give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.